Good morning, Grace Church. How are y'all? Good. We are in the presence of the Lord God. Isn't that cool? Isn't it great that we can come here and we can sing songs of praise and uplift His name and talk about going to far-off Senegal? I just think that's the coolest thing ever. And I really hope that you'll be able to join us by being a prayer partner in these coming days. There's going to be information as you go through the doors. You can pick up the information about being a part of the 21 days of prayer. Get the info, read, and I would ask that you prayerfully consider being a part. That would be terrific. I don't know, but my lips are a little parched. So this morning, we're going to be back in the Gospel of John. So if you have your Bibles with you, you want to open up to John chapter 1. And we're going to pick up at verse 10 and read down through verse 18. And make our way through the prologue there. You all set? Okay, here's the word of God. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Will you pray with me? Father God, I come into your presence this morning with a heart full of gratitude that we can come here, that you have made it possible for us to come before you and worship you. And Father God, as we look at your word, we pray that your Spirit will be at work in us, opening our hearts to what you have here. We pray that any distraction that comes up, Father, would be cast aside in this time, that we might focus our attention on your word. We pray, Father, that there's any confusion in the message, if there's anything that doesn't, I don't know, gets us off track, that instead your Spirit would lead us right back to the Word, reminded again of your power and your love and your grace and your mercy. So, Father, take these, the thoughts and meditations of my heart, and may you magnify them and use them to draw us into an ever-deepening love for you. And we will pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Okay, so having already announced the arrival of John the Baptist in the first verses 6 through 9, and having already made it clear that John was sent to testify to the light that was coming, the Apostle John, now he kind of picks up the storyline in verses 10, starting in verse 10, and he says this. He says, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He," that is Jesus, "was in the world." And with that, the Apostle John attests to his audience about the historic reality of who Jesus is. And he dismisses any claim that Jesus was or is somehow a myth of man's creation. We hear that every now and again. If you watch the History Channel, you know, and they run those little things about Jesus, so often our world still struggles with whether or not Jesus actually existed. Well, John here testifies, oh, he was in the world. He was in the world. And with these words, the apostle also confirms the validity of John the Baptist's ministry and role and testimony. Because Jesus had come just as John had said he would, and John had witnessed it. Now, John had already told us, the Apostle John had already told us in the earlier verses, he had told us that Jesus is the Word, and was with God and was God. And John told us that Jesus was with God at the beginning, and through Jesus all things were made that have been made. So if you didn't know the story of Jesus, you might reasonably think that Jesus would have been welcomed with open arms. He was the creator of all. He is the Lord of life. You would think that when he appeared and he lived his life among the people, that they would recognize it. They would see who he was. But John says this to his readers. The world did not recognize him. The world didn't recognize who Jesus was. And we'll remember, I'll have us remember, that these first 18 verses are a prologue. They serve as a sort of overview of what he's going to flesh out later on by telling the story of Jesus in his gospel. And he does that for what reason? He does it so that they may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, they may have life in his name. That's why he's writing the book. And the fact that the world did not recognize Jesus is going to sound more and more astonishing to his readers. See, because John has already outlined in the prologue who this man is, that this man has come. He's given us the whole gospel in those 18 verses, everything he's going to say. And now he's going to provide us the story of Jesus to back up the truths that he's already outlined in the prologue. And as you would read that through, he's trying to trigger in the minds of his readers, he's trying to have his readers recognize, how could they miss him? How could they miss him? As they looked at the life of Jesus. Now, I think that it's good for us to sit on these words. The world did not recognize him. I would have us let that sink in. The world did not recognize him. And the reason I would say that is because those words can be very familiar to all of us. Very familiar. I can get it eventually. Familiar. It can be something that we just pass over. Pass right by. You ever read the scripture and just words pass by? And sometimes it helps to just sit on something a minute. Because I don't think we want these words to let us, to pass us by. Because the fact that the world did not recognize him stands as a testimony to just how far removed God's creation was from him. Like a person born into great privilege, who then, through a series of events, finds themselves living on the streets. So far has humankind fallen from the God who formed us that we could glorify and enjoy him forever, that we don't even recognize him. And as I thought on these words, the world did not recognize him, I was reminded of dear ones that I've known down through the years, friends who've watched with great alarm and great sadness as a loved one was caught in the throes of dementia. Slowly but surely, the one with whom they have shared their lives begins to disappear and feels farther and farther away from them. And I've heard the pain that comes when their beloved no longer knows them. And just as it's painful for us to see a loved one slip away from us, I'm put in mind of how God must experience the world's blindness and failure to recognize him. Because we know from the scripture that God loves us, for he is love. And as such, God does not stand apart from those that he loves. The Bible says that his spirit can be grieved by our disobedience. And just as Jesus wept over the death of his friend Lazarus and mourned for disobedient Jerusalem, God mourns for us as we turn away from him and struggle through the trials and pain that come with this life. He desires us to put our full faith in him so that we might live in the fullness of who he is. So it must ache God's holy heart to see his creation blinded by sin and unable to recognize him. But there's more here. Because the separation of mankind, fed by our sinful nature, as a result of the fall of Adam and Eve, that's compounded. It's compounded by our own choices. And it has the effect of drawing us deeper and deeper into sin and deeper into the darkness that comes with sin, all the while keeping us tethered to the law of sin and death and leading us farther and farther and farther away from the one through whom we can find mercy and grace and through faith can be granted new life. So degraded are we? So degraded are we by the ravages of sin that even though he came to that which was his own did not receive him. Even though he came to his own, they didn't receive him. And notice it doesn't say that they couldn't receive him, because he had come for those who were in need. He had come to minister to those who were sick. It says that his own, those upon whom he had rightful claim, did not receive him. So here, there, John gives us a reference to our willful disobedience, to a willful decision. Our sinful condition not only blinds us so that we cannot recognize him, but the darkness of our hearts is so complete, our dissipation so significant, that we set ourselves against him. We set ourselves against the light and the truth of Christ. You see, it's not that we've forgotten who he is, like someone who received a bump on their head and they somehow have to be reminded of what they once knew. No, in our sin, we've actually set ourselves against him. Mankind's like a person drowning in the ocean, who not only doesn't recognize that they're gurgling and they're calling out for air, is the sound that they're drowning, but is a person that actually willfully turns their back on their rescuer. You know, you throw the ring out to them and they turn away. Instead, they just sit there, struggling and struggling, trying to grasp for air, sinking lower in the water. What a miserable state we find ourselves in. Because humankind is both blinded to our need and willfully set against the one who can meet it. And this is something we don't want to forget as those who have made a decision for Christ. Because if we don't accept the seriousness of our condition, if we will not accept the significance of how far we were from him, or having not received faith, we don't accept the significance of our condition before God, then we risk missing out on the wonder of the salvation that Jesus has accomplished for us. Now, we don't like to think about that kind of stuff. But in Christ, we know this to be truth. It reminds me of a family friend when I was growing up who didn't like the song Amazing Grace. Not because she didn't like the tune, but because of its first verse. It says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." See, she didn't like the song because she didn't like to think of the fact that she was a wretch. She didn't see herself as that bad, really. Not perfect by any means, but certainly not a wretch. Certainly not a wretch. You see, she didn't understand her true condition before God. She didn't have a sense of her own sinfulness, her own need, and therefore she would be unable to recognize her true condition and the affront that it was to God. And so she didn't recognize the Spirit's conviction, and she didn't recognize the Spirit's calling to the truth, that apart from a gracious work of God accomplished through Christ's life and death and resurrection, we are all wretches. We stand before him as his enemies. For Jesus himself said, "Whoever is not with me is against me." Recognizing our condition is key to our receiving the redemptive work that God desires to do through faith in Christ. And apart from Christ, the words, "I once was lost, but now am found, and blind, but now I see," will have no meaning to us. Will have no meaning to us. So the truth is this. Apart from Christ, we are enemies of God. The unbelieving world, unreconciled to God through Christ, continues on thinking, if they think about God, that they're living in a state of some kind of benign truce with Him, when actually they're at war with Him, when actually they are by nature and choice set against Him. They're at war with the one who could justly bring His righteous judgment down upon them and remove them from His presence. And they are only spared. They are only spared in this moment because of His patience, His forbearance, His common grace, His mercy, and His love. That's a sad condition to be in. But that isn't the end of the story. That isn't the end of the story, thankfully, because the Apostle John, having declared that Jesus was rejected by his own, now sets the stage to talk about another group. And let's remember, John is writing after the death and resurrection of Jesus. John is writing to a wide array of believers, not just Jews, but to Greeks and to Samaritans and folks who the Jews would never have considered to be part of God's own, never would have seen them as people who could be included in the family of God. So here, John introduces another facet of what God was at work doing. He says, "Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." Dear ones, when I read that, I find myself so thankful for that little word, yet. Because that little word, yet, speaks of God having acted in a way that is utterly contrary to what we might reasonably expect. It speaks of the magnificence of God's grace in that little word, yet. So even though those who should have known Him and should have received Him didn't, God acted graciously by sending Jesus to walk among the recalcitrant. And there were those who responded to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit and whose eyes were opened to their condition before God, and they recognized their condition, yielded their wills to Him, and received Him by faith. And having believed in His name, they were given the right to become children of God. They were given the right. Notice they didn't earn the right to become children of God. And they surely didn't deserve the right to become children of God. Jesus granted it to them. No matter how far you've fallen, no matter what you've engaged in, God's love and redemptive plan will not and cannot be overcome. If you will recognize your sin, respond to the Spirit's calling, and receive Him in faith. Now let me remind us of this. When you do that, if you do that, if you respond to the convicting work that He's already doing in you to help you open your eyes to see your need, and if in fact you will call out to Him in faith, you can be guaranteed He will never turn away those who call upon His name, ever. But dear ones, keep this in mind. You may not feel anything. You may say to yourself, "Oh, I don't understand. Shouldn't this be a magnificent moment?" And I would say to you this, keep this in mind. You're never called in the Scripture to feel a certain way. You're called to make a decision, to look at what God is opening your eyes to, and then respond in faith, taking Him at His word that He will do in you what He says He will do, that you will be redeemed, you will be forgiven, you will be justified. And it may take time. It may take time for your emotions to catch up. That's okay, because it's pretty overwhelming news to go from death to life, from judgment to reception as a child of God. I've heard over the years folks who find themselves wanting, waiting for something more before they make a decision. And I would say to us all, gang, if you don't know Jesus, But you know that you have that conviction of your sin. You know that you have that conviction of your need for a Redeemer. Then step into the water. Step into the promises of God. And He will work in you as He has promised to work in you. Oh, that's good. That's a good God that doesn't require us to have our act together. Doesn't require us to feel a certain way. All He overcomes it all. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the scripture tells us this. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning Him. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of His fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is Himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made Him known. And here we see the triumph of God. You see, God didn't leave those who were blinded by sin, those who were stubborn and willful of heart. He didn't leave them to the impossible task of having to somehow claw their way out of the darkness by endlessly attempting to overcome their own blindness and overcome their own stubborn, willful hearts, all in an effort to somehow make our way to Him. No, instead He entered into our darkness. Jesus became flesh and made His dwelling among us. He entered into our darkness. Jesus came into our world as the light of God, so that when we put our trust in Him, we are enabled to see the very glory of God at work in Jesus, His one and only Son. It was out of the fullness of God that Jesus was given to us, that we might receive grace, a grace that is so much greater than that which was given through Moses. This is a grace that is so much greater than our sin. And this is a love that's so much more incomprehensible than we can ever imagine, that God would send His Word to us rather than have us find our way to Him. This is a grace of God. This is the grace of God that can be received. This is the grace of God that John and the disciples received. And this is the grace of God that they testified to. Now there's so much more here. There always is in the Word of God. Something I've learned as I try to put together messages each week. I've learned that the more you delve into the Word, the more it unfolds, the deeper it becomes. The more amazing is God's grace. More amazing is God's work in Christ. But we're going to stop for a moment and be reminded of some things. We're going to be reminded first of our condition. Apart from faith in Christ, we are blinded to God. And we are willfully opposed to Him. We are, in effect, His enemies. When you look around at the unbelieving world, recognize they are both blinded and willfully opposed to Him. The world doesn't understand this, gang. The world doesn't understand this. They need a work of God in their life to awaken their hearts. They need the Holy Spirit to actively engage in their lives so that they will have their eyes open to their need and that they will be allowed and empowered to be able to surrender their hearts. So when you are talking with someone who doesn't know the Lord, who has not yet put their faith in Christ, be sure of this. If they are talking about God, if they are beginning to understand what God has done, if they are walking closer and closer to God, they are under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that is opening their eyes. It is the Spirit that's calling to them. It is the Spirit who's the one doing the work in them, also that they might come to the point where their hearts are awakened and they will willfully put their trust in Him. There's no act of humankind that can draw another to God. And so the important thing for us to remember in this as believers is that we bring them the gospel. We allow them to hear the words of the gospel, because it is the gospel that will bring life to them. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that will bring life. And then allow that person to walk as the Lord is convicting them. And keep pointing them to Jesus. It's important for us to, as believers, to keep this in mind, that we remember where we've been. Because when we remember where we were, we're so much more empathetic to the world around us. And we begin to look at people and be reminded of the pain they're in, even if they don't know it. Reminded that they're drowning, just like we were. But just as Christ overcame our drowning, He can overcome their drowning. And when we have when we are reminded of what God has done for us, where He's taken us from that person who was blinded and willfully opposed to one who is walking in faith in Him, it should empower us. It should inspire us to want to make sure that the Word of God that worked in us will work in someone else. That we will see someone else who was in the very place we were at one time in our lives, that they might be drawn into the grace and love of Jesus Christ. May we never forget where we were. And let us never forget the yet, what He did. Never forget the grace that He's enacted in our lives. Never forget that it was His work that brought us from death to life. It was His work that caused us to be redeemed and forgiven and justified and claimed as His own and granted the right to be children of God. I praise God for John's testimony, the Apostle John's testimony in this prologue. And as we go forward, having announced, given us this overview of what He's doing, He's going to do in the gospel and what Jesus has done, now He's going to start walking us through the life of Jesus. And in the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at seven stories that are unique to the Gospel of John. And hopefully, as we do that, as we look at those stories, we want to be reminded of how they fit into the overview that John has given us in these first 18 verses. I want to keep reminding ourselves who this Jesus is that has come into the world. Reminding of ourselves of how the world ignored Him, how the world turned away from Him. And yet, how God was showing Himself in Jesus that we might be redeemed, that we might know His grace, that we might know His love and be drawn into relationship with Him, that we might know His fullness and His grace and His love. At the end of every service, maybe not every service, I say these words: Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And it's true. And we don't deserve to be loved. And yet He does. And if you think on nothing else throughout the week, be reminded of where you've been, reminded of where you are, and reminded of the one who did it. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we come into Your presence and we ask for Your grace to rest upon us. We pray that You will continue to fill us with the knowledge of who You are, that we would know You more with each passing day. And I pray, Father God, that You would receive the glory and the praise and the adoration due Your name. Amen and amen.